I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to, first of all, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And you might want to hold your finger there and turn over to Luke chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 41 and 42 as well. In Mark chapter 11, we read this. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. In Luke's gospel, we'll just pause, do an interruption right here to add this to it. In Luke chapter 19, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." But continue looking at the other two verses as well. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." They spread their coats in the road, back in Mark's gospel, and others spread leafy branches which they cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem, came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Dr. T.T. Crabtree said that one of the first references to Jesus Christ was the question of the wise men. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The last reference of Jesus was written on a crude sign over his head on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And in between these references are many more that speak of Jesus' role as a king. You remember in his temptation experience in the wilderness, Jesus was offered the kingdom of this world on the devil's terms. He was tempted in every area that you and I are tempted: the pride of life, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and lust of the flesh. And he refused the offer of Satan. The sermon in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described the nature of his kingdom and the characteristics of the citizens of that kingdom. You remember what he said in the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus said, made some powerful yet strange statements that should identify you and me as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them." Throughout his ministry, Jesus demonstrated kingly authority over the demonic, over disease, and over death. There were times when his disciples wanted to make him a king. He had told them how they were to live, but they still had not seen who he really was. They were thinking of him as a nationalistic and political king who would reestablish the sovereignty of the nation of Israel as a political force in the world. Jesus also rejected that kind of kingship. In this passage, we see him in the way he wanted us to see him. Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, which was a symbolic act that we'll talk about in a few minutes. William Barclay points out that when the Israelites of old would not listen to the words of the prophet would perform a drama. He would do something symbolic. He would do a picture, a living picture of the message he was trying to get across. This is what Jesus was doing here. Jesus' action now provided them a picture of what he'd been trying to say. Symbolism is really a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. The prophet declared, "See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But what was so significant about this great event, this what we call the triumphal entry? Some call it the royal entry. What was so significant about it then, and how significant is it for you and me today? What does it mean for us? First of all, I want to say this. He came the first time as the king with a cross in his heart. That's why I read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. The Bible tells us he stood looking over the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says Jesus wept over the city. That should touch our hearts and cause us to ask, why was he weeping? Why was Jesus weeping looking over the city? I believe he was weeping because of their shallow knowledge. They had not yet seen who he really was. What about you and me? He was not weeping for himself. He was weeping over the city. His heart was filled with compassion for his people. He was experiencing the pain of a shallow understanding of who he was. They did not see him as a king of love, of grace and mercy and righteousness, and as a prince of peace. They had not yet grasped the fullness of that truth. Before we judge them too harshly, maybe we need to do some self-examination as well. Have we really grasped the full meaning of who Jesus really is? Sadly, so many people today don't have a clue. Even many people who sit in the pews of our churches still haven't fully grasped who Jesus Christ really was, who he is and who he's going to be, who he always has been and will be, and what he means to us on a daily basis. Have you understood? Have we understood who Jesus is yet? What do we know about Jesus in a personal way? Do we know him in his love and grace and mercy and righteousness? Do we know him in his sustaining mercy and grace and love, in the way he provides for us on a daily basis? We need to take a serious look at his life from beginning to end, very briefly. As we make our journey to Bethlehem, we see love incarnate, God in human flesh, coming in the life of his son, the Lord Jesus. As we follow his life on earth, we see love doing good, touching lives in life-changing ways. At the pool of Bethesda, we see him encountering a man who had been lame all those years, waiting for the moving of the water so he could get in and be healed, and no one was there to help him, but Jesus came and told him to rise, take up his bed and walk, and he did that. Healed the lame. Standing by the grave of Lazarus, we see love weeping as he demonstrated his victory over death, calling Lazarus forth from the grave, even after he had been dead for 4 days. At Gethsemane, we see love sorrowing as he agonized, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but yours be done." As we make our way to Calvary, we see love suffering, bleeding, and dying. You see, the whole scene of his life was an unfolding of the deep, wonderful, and precious mystery of redeeming love. But here's the issue. Do we understand how deep that love really was for you and me? As Henry Blackaby asked a question, do we have an ongoing love relationship with him that's real and personal? Do we have that on a daily basis? Do we pursue that on a daily basis? Do we understand the sustaining, wonderful power of His love in our lives on a daily basis? I believe He was weeping because they had such a shallow knowledge of who He was. What about you and me? How much do we really understand about the wonderful gift of salvation He has given to you and me? I believe He was weeping because of their blindness and their deafness. See, many of them, all they had was a head knowledge. Head knowledge is important, but head knowledge won't get you saved. It has to transfer to a heart experience. So many people are just about 18 inches away from salvation, the difference from here to here, to the heart. You need both. God didn't tell us to set aside our intellect, but some people are trying to intellectually make their way to heaven. You can't get there, but it has to be a heart change. And they both go together. We need both. All during His ministry, Jesus had restored sight and caused the deaf to hear. He did that to help people see the need for really using their eyes to see and their ears to hear. Jesus came to minister to a group of people whose minds were filled with conceit and complacency. They felt spiritually superior to everybody else around them. They were a people who were preoccupied with their own ways and goals and were unwilling to open their minds to new truth about God as Jesus was trying to communicate it. They were spiritually and morally blind and deaf and would not permit themselves to see and hear. No wonder He wept. A lot of folks today are trying to figure God out intellectually. Hey, listen, folks. There are a lot of people that know God about God intellectually. The Bible tells me that even the devils believe and tremble. But there's a difference between an intellectual knowledge and a heart knowledge, a life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, He makes all the difference in the way we act, the way we think, the way we live, the way we love, and the way we worship God. But I believe He was also weeping because of missed opportunity. Someone said, once opportunity comes to us, if it's not recognized and seized, we miss it and it's gone forever. Jesus knew that this people would never know what they were missing because of their unwillingness to believe and respond to the King of Love. He wept because they were passing up their opportunity to new life. Old-time preacher E. Shuler English tells about a situation years ago where a woman in the Belgian Congo who was crippled with leprosy crawled nearly 8 miles on swollen knees, protected only by rough bark cloth, to a mission station. When some of the missionaries remarked about her amazing fortitude, she simply responded this way: of what matter the pain and weariness of the journey? Jesus loved me enough to die in my place. I love Him and long to be taught His word. How much effort do we put to come to the Lord's house? There are a lot of people who take the Lord's day as a time for their personal rest and don't love Him enough to get out of bed to come to church on Sunday morning. They'll get up and be to work at 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock, but can't get to church by 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:45 for worship. It's a sad situation. They really don't understand what they're missing and what their need is. They need Jesus. Perhaps the reason we miss so much spiritually is because we have it so easy and take our blessings for granted. Opportunities for a good life are abundant, but no opportunity is more important than knowing Jesus as Savior. No matter who you are, no matter what you think you have, listen, don't miss Jesus. If you miss Him and miss out on Him, then you're going to lose everything. You may be so rich, you can make Elon Musk look like a financial pauper. But if you miss Jesus, you're spiritually bankrupt. It takes more than money to make life enjoyable. It's important. I realize that. All of us do. But nothing is more important than Jesus. We dare not miss Jesus. Jesus could see that his people were headed toward political disaster. Matthew chapter 24 that we've been studying describes the coming destruction of the temple and the awful fate that awaited the city. Luke's gospel records it too. I read it a moment ago. And this all came about in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, captured and destroyed the city after a long siege. It got so bad that the people inside the city resorted to cannibalism. Are we missing opportunities? People today are missing opportunities. Why? Because they have a shallow knowledge about God. Someone said there are a lot of folks that have just enough of religion to make them immune from the real thing. I'm afraid that's the way it is with a lot of folks. But I'm concerned about what's happened to our nation. The last 25 years, the patriotism in this country has dropped to a new low. 25 years ago, patriotism was high at 70%. Now it's only 38%. Religion was viewed as being very important, 62%. Now it's only 35%. And you know what? Most of it happened in the last 4 years. When we locked ourselves down following COVID, I have a problem with what happened then. A lot of untruths were told, and it caused a lot of people today to question the integrity and the truthfulness and have a lot of disrespect for many of our institutions that we once respected. And it's hurting people. It's a sad, sad time in our world today. It's gotten so bad that Professor Jeffrey Tucker wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal recently that pointed out that raising children was deemed important by 59% of those surveyed 20 years ago. And now it's only 30%. And look at what's happening to our children across this land in our school systems and in their homes. The value of community involvement plummeted from 62% to 27% in just the last 4 years. No wonder church attendance has dropped off in many areas. Long-held values like patriotism and religion and having children are declining across America. Shifting values could mean the end of the America that we once knew unless God sees fit to send a great revival. Jesus was concerned about the shallow knowledge of his people of his day. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, his people. Do you wonder if his heart is grieving today? Concerned about us? But you see, his weeping gives us insight into his character. He came to reveal God's nature and character to you and me. That he was not cold and distant and unconcerned. He wants to be a personal Savior. And that's what he is, a personal Savior. And we need to have a personal relationship with him. He came to reveal that God loves us and wants to save us from our self-destructive ways. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul describes the compassion of this king who, though he existed in the form of God, did not hold on to the prerogatives of his position, but instead poured himself out into the form of a man so that he might come and rescue humans from sin. That's you and me. Became a bond slave, a servant. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's why God highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name. So that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He submitted to the humiliation and pain of the most hideous kind of death on a cross so that he might reveal God's concern for you and me. The tears of the king reveals the heartbreak of God. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, not just from the pulpit, but from those in the pew as well, in our homes, out in the community. By the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we treat one another. He came with a cross in his heart. He came for the first time as a king of love and grace. That's what Mark was talking about in his gospel in verses 1 through 10. His triumphal entry, that some call the royal entry, was a bold direct declaration of his messiahship and his claim to be the Christ of God. He came into Jerusalem not to assert his sovereign rights as to the throne of David's political kingdom, but to declare his kingship in the hearts of those who would trust him and follow him. I like the way William Barclay described the event. Barclay described it this way. He came lowly and riding upon a donkey. We must be careful to see the real meaning of that. In Western lands, the donkey is a despised beast, but in Eastern lands, the donkey could be a noble animal. Often a king came riding upon a donkey, but when he came riding upon a donkey, it was a sign that he came in peace. The horse was a mount of war. The donkey was the mount of peace. So when Jesus claimed to be king, he claimed to be the king of peace. He showed that he came not to destroy, but to love. Not to condemn, but to help. Not in the might of arms, but in the strength of love. That's why he came. For God so loved the world. That's you and me. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already. This was in the heart of Jesus when he came. He wants people to be saved. He came with a cross in his heart, and he came the first time in peace. That's the symbolism of his coming, riding on the donkey, a symbol of a king coming in peace. They threw cloaks and palm branches on the ground ahead of him. Some see this as a lavish expression of love. Others say that this was further evidence of a people who willfully misunderstood Jesus' words and actions at this moment. They did love him with all their hearts and desire to honor him as king. But Barclay's probably right. They misunderstood what kind of a king he was. And in a few days, some of these same people will be crying out, crucify, crucify, crucify him. And give us Barabbas instead. They got upset when he went into the temple the next day and drove out the money changers. He would not attack or overthrow Rome, but he did attack the religious establishment because they focused on rules and regulations rather than a personal relationship with God. He did not overthrow Israel's political enemies. He overthrew the tables in the temple because they were dishonoring to God. He came in peace, but it was the peace of a sacrificial lamb. Through his sacrifice, he would conquer our greatest enemy, death. The Bible tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He came, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. That's the significance of his coming. The reference to David's kingdom is a clear messianic title. The crowds were acknowledging that Jesus was heir to David's throne. He who comes was another euphemism for the Messiah. The crowds expected Jesus to establish his kingdom immediately. There's also a note of solemnity in this account of Mark. Matthew records that the city was stirred, and Luke says that the crowd was singing joyfully. But Mark records that when these events were finished, he went to the temple, had a look around, and then went back to Bethany, to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It was a thoughtful pause, and Jesus' action reminds us of the prophecy of judgment in Daniel 5:27 that says, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. That's why he went into the temple, and what he saw broke his heart. In a place that was supposed to be a place of worshiping Almighty God, it became a place of exploitation and taking advantage of one another. It had nothing to do with true worship of the Father. The guilty verdict to get was in. The sentence will be carried out the next day with the temple cleansing and cursing of the fig tree. When he saw the fig tree, it was also symbolic. Symbolic of the fruitlessness of a spiritual hunger of the people. What does that say about us today? How fruitful are we in kingdom work? See, there is a parallel for us today. We come today to express our faith as we gather for worship. Thank God for you being here. I hope and pray that we really understand what we're doing here. So many times we come with shouts of praise and a A few days later, it's all forgotten. Sometimes I wonder if it gets beyond the parking lot when we leave church. The way some people act after they leave church. We must never forget that our King came to give us the victory of love over hatred, truth over error, and life over death. If Jesus has entered triumphantly into your heart, you will celebrate that with tears of joy and a heart overflowing with thanksgiving. But there's a truth we dare not overlook. He came the first time with a cross in his heart. He came the first time as an act of great love, the gift of love and peace. And the only way we can have true peace is to have the peace of God that passes all understanding with peace with God when he comes as the Prince of Peace into our hearts. But we need to understand he is coming the second time as the Lord of glory, as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He came, they call it the triumphal entry. But that entry was not triumphant unless he entered into the hearts of the people. And the entry will not be, he comes the second time, will not be triumphant either for you if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time as Savior. He'll come the second time as Judge. He came the first time lowly and riding on a donkey. He will come the second time riding on the white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His entry into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey is called by most his triumphal entry. Others call it the royal entry. But the real question is simply this. Has he entered into your heart so that you know that you have been delivered from sin's penalty and have been given the victory over death, hell, and the grave? When Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will you be ready for that day? What needs to happen before the church is raptured out? I don't think anything needs to happen in a major way. You see, his second coming is imminent. They weren't really expecting him to come into the city that day, but when he came, he just created quite a stir. When he raptures the church out, it's going to create quite a stir too. Because there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be left behind. The Bible tells there'll be two in the field working. One will be taken, one will be left. Two be in the bed sleeping, one will be taken, one will be left. Can you imagine what will happen when people driving down the road and all of a sudden there's a husband and wife in a car and the husband is taken out like that and the wife is left, or the right to opposite, when the wife is taken out and the husband is left? What about children? What about friends and neighbors? What about family? What's it going to be like? Jesus Christ is going to call his church home. He's going to call us out. Question is, will we be ready? Do you know that you know that you know? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when he calls you home? The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What a day that's going to be, the Bible tells us. What a day when we see Jesus face to face, when he calls us home. We sing about it and rejoice about it, and it makes us feel good down here, but things, it's more than just a feel-good situation. Feels good, yes. Feels wonderful, yes. But it ought to be a time of great joy to know Jesus loved you and me so much. He died upon that cross, taking upon himself your sin, my sin, suffered, glorified this old sinful humanity through suffering, and with one hand on the cross reaching up to the hand of God and the other hand reaching down to you and me, and in love shedding his blood, he brought us back together to himself, cleansing us from all sin, so that God, who cannot look on sin, when he looks on you and me, when we have been truly born again, doesn't see our sinful self. He sees you and me robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when he enters triumphantly into your heart. And that's why we can rejoice on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday and every day of the week. To know that we know that we know God has prepared a place for us in heaven to live with him for all eternity. And what a day that will be when, my Jesus, we shall see. When we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace. What a day. Glorious day that will be. And it all happened because he has entered triumphantly into our heart. What about it? Are you ready for that day? You can be. It's very simple. As ABC, person who's lost, I simply have to admit I'm a sinner. Can't save myself. but I don't have to. Jesus already done what's necessary that I might be saved. And I need to confess that he is who he says he is and believe that he died on a cross for my sin and he rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And I confess him with my heart and confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And I call upon him to save me. That's all we have to do, and he'll do exactly what he says. And then after that, we say, I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I want to commit my life to him, to live for him on a daily basis. I want to walk with Jesus day by day, and I want to learn about his word, just like that woman in the Belgian Congo who realized the gift of salvation had been given to her and on hands and knees crawled 8 miles just to hear the word of God. Hungering for a word from Jesus. That ought to be our attitude. Hungering for a word from Jesus. As we stand and sing, if God has spoken to your heart and you need to make any decision, would you come as we stand and sing? Would you stand?